our Lord. And, you know, I want to invite you in one of the most familiar encounters in the book of John. But there are challenges when we're familiar with something. Let me give you some of those challenges. We know the story. We know the woman. We know about the five husbands. We know about the living water. And we know how the story ends.
Right.
Have you ever watched the movie again?
Right.
And another time? And so sometimes it becomes less exciting because you know what's going to happen. It doesn't bring you what it initially brought you in terms of your emotions. And because we know the story well, we can miss what's in the middle of it. And that is Jesus.
Yeah.
Notice how we introduced and we all nodded our head, the woman at the well.
Right.
But it's Jesus at the well.
Okay. Sorry about that. I should have
thought. Yeah. I was going to talk to you about it after Sean, but I'm glad since we're having a discussion, let's just have a discussion together. So today I don't want to talk about the woman primarily at the well, because it's seeing and savoring Jesus, right? That's
it is.
And hopefully we can see him more clearly and we can savor him more deeply.
Awesome.
You and I know. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and being captivated by him.
Come on, Tony.
John 4 is about a story where someone has a gradual discovering of who the Christ is, of who this man is. And so there are a few ways that when someone preaches, they can go about preaching. And one of the ways, you read the entire text, and then we do an exegesis on that text. Or we can go verse by verse in the section and then do preaching from that section. So today, what we're going to do, we're going to discover Jesus along with this woman,
okay,
and savor him in the way that she may have discovered him, okay? And so we will go section by section as opposed to just reading the whole story.
Okay.
Before we get to John 4, you may have noticed wells has a history in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I'll jar your memory. In the Old Testament, when a man and a woman met at a well, you should pay attention. Something significant often happens. In Genesis 24, Abraham, his servant meets Rebekah at a well. That encounter led to Rebekah becoming Isaac's wife. In Genesis 29, Jacob arrives at a well and meets Rachel, who later on ends up being his wife. And later on, we understand it's where the 12 tribes of Israel eventually emerge from. In Exodus 2, Moses sits beside a well and meets Zipporah. She eventually becomes his wife. And so this idea is the scripture, and if you remember some of the things that we talked about, that we need to lean into scriptures when we see patterns.
Yeah.
Also, the way the scripture is designed and the way it unfolds for us, it's not by accident.
No, that's true. That's right.
And there is an intentionality with which the scripture is actually written. And John intentionally recalls this story. And the idea is it ought to jar in our minds about a woman in a well meeting a man. We recognize the setting. It's a journey that both, all these people were on. It's a well. And a woman approaches, and the man is waiting. Now John comes on the scene, and he gives us another well. Not just any well. We learn that this is Jacob's well. And sitting beside this well is another man. And his name is Jesus. And John has done something very interesting. Before this story of this encounter that this woman has with this Jesus, in John chapter 3, he unveils an imagery of Jesus being the bridegroom. John chapter 3, 39. And so here is this picture that he's painting that is not by coincidence. And as the Holy Spirit is bringing the scriptures together, he's wanting us to engage in a mindset. That John the Baptist has described Jesus as the bridegroom. Now, the bridegroom is sitting beside a well. Now, one of the things that preachers love to do, of which I am one, we love to force a narrative. We've got to be very careful. It's called agenda-driven preaching. What we want to do with this text this morning is this idea of let the text speak to us.
Good stuff.
As opposed to trying to create a narrative and forge one. And I am telling you, as there is a sun above us, there are so many TikTokers and people out there creating narratives of who Jesus is and about their ministries. But that's another discussion for another time. But anyone familiar with the scripture should at least feel the echoes of another man, another woman, another well. What is about to happen? The temptation is for us not to rush ahead, okay? Let's encounter Jesus the way she does. And there's one sentence from this encounter that we will do well to pay attention to. And it's this. If you knew who it is. That's the question this morning. And so we will read. Do you know who is sitting at the well? John chapter 4. Got a text here from Alex. He said, hey, you should have told me you'd be in Ottawa this weekend. I would have canceled my Europe trip. And I said, I'm disappointed you're not even here. John chapter... That's a real text, by the way. John chapter 4. We read about this story, and it's an amazing, amazing encounter that we see about Jesus. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, we pick up the story there. It's amazing. It says this. Now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" In case you're not aware, Jesus, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. John tells us something remarkable. Jesus is tired. Now, think about this for a second. John's gospel resembles the book of Genesis in a remarkable way and talked about the idea that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he says, and he gives us this idea that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he makes the point that through him all things were made. Yet the one through whom all things were made is now exhausted beside a well. Jesus, fully divine, and is genuinely human. He's tired, and he's thirsty. There are times that my humanity is way too obvious. A while ago, Taylor, Dave, and myself were golfing. You didn't need to laugh so hard, Taylor. I mean, I didn't even started the story yet, and you're just laughing at me again. We were golfing, and we came to the 18th hole. And it was a slightly uphill, and it was a warm day. And on that day, I said and promised to myself, never again will I walk a course. We are going to take carts, because I was as tired. And I think Taylor helped me with my clubs going up. It was my humanity was very, very clear. And my limits were very, very clear. Jesus' humanity is very clear in this picture. And he asks for some water. Her response tells us what an unusual request this is. "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And the Apostle John wanted us to be reminded that Jews and Samaritans do not react. There are boundaries everywhere. Jews and Samaritans, male and female, rabbi and an outsider, different histories, different religious traditions, different communities. Yet, notice who speaks first. Jesus. She didn't come looking for Jesus. She came looking for water. She woke up expecting an ordinary day, grabbed the jar, walked to the well, get water, go home. But when she arrives, Jesus is already there. Understand this. A relationship with God does not begin with our heroic search for him. The gospel begins with God looking for us. And it startled her that she doesn't even know who he is yet. And it startled her. For the barriers that were already there, she's taken back. We, as we read the picture, understands that Jesus enters Samaria. He sits at the well. He starts the conversation. He crosses boundaries. Understand this about our God. Grace makes the first move.
Yes. Yes. Come on, that's awesome.
She thinks she has come to find water. She doesn't realize that the living water has come looking for her. So Jesus takes her deeper. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his livestock and sons?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I wouldn't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." This here summarizes this lesson today in one sentence. If you knew the gift of God and who is it that asks you for a drink. If you knew, that's her problem. She didn't know. She saw a Jewish man. Jesus says, "If you knew who was talking to you." She looks at the well. She looks at Jesus and says, "You don't even have a bucket." And then she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" What a question. She's sitting beside Jacob's well. "Are you greater than Jacob?" We know the answer. It's an unequivocal yes. Infinitely greater. Jacob gave them a well. Jesus is about to give living water.
Come on now. That's awesome.
It's a different kind of well.
That is.
And he says, "Hey, by the way, everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But when I give you the water, you'll never be thirsty again." Jacob's water sustains physical life. Jesus' water will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She's beginning to wonder, who is this man?
Yep.
She doesn't see him clearly, but she realizes this guy is more than just a tired guy from a journey. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Let me do a little bit of application. That's not only true about water, it's true about life. We spend enormous amount of our lives returning to wells. We tell ourselves, "If I could get that, then I'll be okay. If I got enough money, if I could get that position at my job, if I could have that relationship, if my children turned out exactly as I hoped." We know that happens to everyone, right? If people respected me, if people appreciated me, if I could accomplish something significant, if my ministry succeeded, if our church grew, if people finally realize what I bring to the table.
Yeah.
Then I'll be satisfied.
Right. Good question.
These wells that we go back to. And Jesus makes a profound statement. And he says, these wells you're going to go to, and it will satisfy you temporarily. But you're going to have to go back again. I'm going to give you a well that is so different. And here's the thing, sometimes we actually get what we wanted. And for a while it feels wonderful. But eventually something happens. We get thirsty again.
We do. Yep, we do.
And it's not because we're diabetic. It's because those wells will do things temporary. You know what's interesting about some of these things? They're good things.
Right. Sure.
And it becomes problematic because that good thing becomes the ultimate thing.
Right. Right.
Is there a problem getting a promotion at job? Of course not. Is there a problem having enough money to do this and that? Of course not. Is there a problem with your children growing up the way you would like? Of course not. But the problem with these things is when the good thing becomes the ultimate thing, and then it does not fulfill what you think it promises.
That's right.
And the idea is that sometimes it becomes the ultimate thing in that it replaces only what God could give. Relationships are good. Achievements are good. Family is good. Ministry is good. Success is good. But they make terrible gods. They make terrible gods! Because eventually, you're not insatiated with it because you get thirsty again. Different wells, same thirst. Then notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say stop being thirsty. What he does is offers something better. Christianity is not about desiring less things. I think sometimes we think, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing that, I'm going to stop doing... That's not the idea. It's discovering the one whose deepest desires we were made for. I have water you don't know about. But before she could understand the gift, Jesus reveals something astonishing about the giver. Let's keep reading. So this unveiling has happening before her very eyes. So we pick it up in verses 16 to 19. He told her, go back and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said, you are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet.
Yeah.
When I looked at this passage before, I had a different take on this. When I looked through the seeing and savoring Jesus, this angle, I have a little bit of a different.
Come on. Okay. Come on.
A different take. Okay? Jesus says, go and call your husband. This is where I needed to be careful. Scripture doesn't tell us how those five marriages ended.
No, it's true. No, very true.
Well, there are times I've railed on this woman. And I stepped on her. to make my point. It doesn't say.
No, it's true.
Did they die? Did they leave? I mean, what happened? You and I don't know. We have to be careful. We shouldn't create a biography where the Bible doesn't give us one. The main revelation here, if it's the woman at the well, we see how terrible this woman is. Here's the revelation. In seeing and savoring the Christ and who he is. Check this out. He completely knows her. She has never met him. He knows her story. He knows her history. He knows her relationships. He knows what she doesn't say. And she realizes there's something different about this man. There's another unveiling that falls from her eyes. And she cries out, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet." Notice what's happening. When she first met him, he's a Jew. Then he became Sir. Then the question was posed to him, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Now she says, "You are a prophet." She's starting to see more. She's starting to see who this Jesus is. She doesn't fully comprehend who he is. But don't miss the moment of abundant grace. Check it out. Think about this. He doesn't shame her and leave. He doesn't withdraw his offer.
Right.
How many of us vet people so strongly before we reach out to them? He's an adulterer. Somehow, sometimes, that means we shouldn't reach out. Jesus knew her completely.
Yeah.
And he did not reject her. As a matter of fact, he tries to communicate to her, "I know you, and I still am not going to leave you. I'm going to engage with you, even though I know all about you." We live in a community where we have this pretense about who we are. We wear the right clothes. We comb our hair the right way. We ride the right jewelry. We drive the right car. We live in the right home, decorated the right way, so that we can create an impression. And Jesus says to her, "Not necessary." The one offering her living water already knows everything about her. Some of us spend enormous energy controlling what other people think about us. This morning we were gathering together and I offered to lead songs, and Sean tried in his mind to protect my reputation by saying, "It's okay, bro." We spend enormous energy. Somewhere inside of us, if you really knew me, will you still want me? When I was studying the Bible, and I needed to share my life, I said to myself, if these people really knew me,
it's true.
they wouldn't be as impressed with me as I think they are. I mean, you got to be impressed with me at least a little bit, right? That's what happens. We have this image of God, and so we tried to create this image, and she is now having an unveiling before her very eyes as scales are falling from it, and she's understanding this guy has gone from a Jew to a prophet. And something is happening within her. And he knows her intimately. Jesus knows all about you. He really does. He knew all about her. And he stayed at the well, tired and thirsty as he was. He knows the beautiful parts. He knows the ugly parts. He knows the faithful parts. He knows the failures. He knows everything that everyone knows. And he knows the things that nobody knows. And he stayed.
Amen. Come on.
Not only did he stay, he made an invitation. And this idea when he says, go and call your husband, it wasn't because he wanted to shame her. He wanted to communicate, I know. I know. And it's okay. The offer still is available for living water. I know. I'm just thinking, is this why he sent the disciples to go get food and he was there by himself? Because they couldn't handle this conversation? And this seeing who this Jesus is, it's transforming this woman before our very eyes. And so right now, there's an unveiling that's happening. Verse 20. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship in Jerusalem. Once again, I thought she was changing the topic. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Her question is legitimate. She believes she's talking to a prophet who has greater insight. And the Jews and the Samaritans had major disagreements.
Oh, yeah.
And this was one of them. Do we worship in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim? Where? She's asking, where do we meet this God?
Right.
I want to know. And Jesus says, there's going to come a time when you will worship Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Something enormous is changing. Because she's asking now, where do I meet this God? She doesn't yet realize he's sitting right beside her. The presence of God has come near. So the ultimate question is not Gerizim or Jerusalem. Is what will you do with Jesus? True worship is bound up in what God is accomplishing through Jesus and the Spirit. This entire conversation was about worship. What satisfies you? What gives you identity? Where do you look for life? What do you believe will save you? What occupies the deepest place in your heart? Because whatever sits there is what you worship. And this woman is about to discover the one worthy of that place. It's getting freakish. Verse 25. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
Amen. That's cool. Wait a moment.
This stranger is no longer a stranger. This Jew is no longer a Jew. This man is not merely greater than Jacob. This prophet is more than a prophet. He is the Messiah. Think about what she now knows. This man who asked her for water is the giver of living water. The man sitting at Jacob's well is greater than Jacob. The one who knows her history is the Messiah. The man she wasn't looking for came looking for her. She's beginning to see who's sitting at the well. And once she sees him, something happens. Let's continue. Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. John decides to let us know that a detail, that leaving her jar of water was an important note for all of history. Once again, we don't want to say what the scripture doesn't say. But why did she come to the well? For water. Why did she carry the jar? For water. What mattered when she arrived? Water. Then she encountered Jesus. And suddenly that brought her to the well. This issue of getting water is no longer the most important thing for her.
Right.
What? That thing which is a good thing was not going to become the ultimate thing. She listens and she says in the town, come see a man. That's it. She doesn't have all the answers. She didn't go take a class in seminary. She hadn't worked out every theological answer. She only discovered who Jesus is. And she knows enough to say, you need to see this man. There's something genuine about a beautiful witness.
Absolutely.
It isn't merely I ought to evangelize. You need to see what I saw.
Yep.
You need to see meet this man that I met. You see, you need to see what I've seen. This is when seeing becomes savoring. Come and see. The disciples come back, and they are shocked in one sense. And then ultimately, John helps us to understand who he really is. In verses 39 to 42, we're seeing the transition of seeing to favoring. And in verse 39, this is what it says. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." This man really is the Savior of the world. This man really is the Savior of the world.
Yeah.
At first, he's a Jew. Then he became Sir. Then became greater than the question of, are you greater than Jacob, was posed. Then he's a prophet. Then he's the Messiah. And finally, what John wants us to see is that he is the Savior of the world.
There you go. Amen.
It's not the woman at the well.
Right.
It's Jesus at the well.
Yeah, right.
And she recognized, and her eyes were opened. And she savored it and got captivated by this man that she saw. Have I become so familiar that he does not captivate me anymore? That I need another trick. Do you know who's sitting at the well? Jesus says, if you knew who it is. He didn't say, do you just attend church? Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the Christian doctrine and mainline doctrine and orthodox doctrine and extreme doctrine? Do you believe certain things about Jesus? Or do you see him? There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and seeing his beauty. There's a difference between believing Jesus is useful and discovering that Jesus is precious. Look again at the man sitting at the well. He's tired. Check this out. He gives eternal life. He's thirsty. He offers water. He is Jewish. Then the Samaritans discover that he's the Savior of the world. He knows everything about this woman, but he stays. He sits beside Jacob's well, yet he's greater than Jacob. She calls him a prophet, but he's the Messiah. She came looking for water. She found the Savior of the world.
So cool.
Can I ask you a question? What well are you returning to? What things are you asking to satisfy something that it was never designed to satisfy? Approval? Success? Money? Relationships? Recognition? Comfort? Control? He's not condemning your thirst. He's showing you where to bring it to. It's not about behaving better. It's not about trying harder. It's not even doing more things for Jesus.
That's a great point.
It's seeing him.
It is.
Captivated by him.
Yep.
Savoring him. He's sitting at our well.
Yep.
See that Jesus knows us completely and stays. Something happens when Jesus becomes this beautiful to us. The wells we thought we couldn't live without, we leave them behind, and it has no power over us. She came carrying a jar. She left saying, "Come see a man." Seeing and saving Jesus ultimately leads, "I have seen someone beautiful."
Yes.
If today you leave and you say, "Wow, that was an interesting story about Jesus," you missed it. And you missed it big. But if we find ourselves untrained and we start saying, "Come and see." Because you finally found the one who was sitting at the well. You discover the living water was never merely something Jesus gives. The biggest gift was him. And he gave us this gift in himself when he offered himself on the cross. And today, may we see the beauty and savor the beauty and ultimately proclaim how great he is. He offered himself. And so as we give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, it's for us to give our heart. And Jesus said, you think I want your money?
Right.
You think I did this so I can get your time? I want you.
Yes.
Jesus says, I'm not a cosmic bellhop to heal you of your headache.
Right.
I am the gift.
That's right.
See and savor that.
Amen.
And let's give thanks for what he's given to us and for us. Father, we are so grateful that we understand this story more about you at the well and who you are and who this woman saw. And that when you asked her to go see her husband, bring her husband, it was the floodgates of grace opening up so that she could savor who you are. And the physical water was replaced by you. I pray as we take this wine and this bread that is emblematic of your son's death for us, I pray that we're grateful and that we savor and are captivated by him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
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 And he will lift you up. How sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me.
It's one of those times where this one you got to meditate on. It was so in depth. There were many stories in the story. Could I think of everything that impacted me this morning? No, so I got a few things. I got a couple of things. What wells will I visit this week? What wells will we visit this week? Today, when we leave here? Will it be living water? Or will we try our best to figure it out our own way? I learned the love of Christ. There's something that Tony pointed out at the very beginning. He says Jesus was tired. We're never tired of us. It's encouraging because we can sometimes have a mindset of a broken life. The woman at the well had a broken life. But it's funny how Jesus always puts himself in places where we can find him. He's not easy to find. He's easy to find. we tell ourselves that we're so far away from him. But he's close. And in our brokenness, we can say, you know what? He's here to judge, but no, at the well, he was there to save. So, Tony, thank you for bringing us there to that place today. Thank you. Again, so good to have you guys here. It does bring back memories. We're on the way here, and he did look up GPS. But you know, it's, and when we were singing this morning, how can you not want to be a part of this? I mean, how can you not want to be a part of this family? And for those who are visiting, for those who are in search of Christ, it gets better than this. There are families extended, not just in Toronto, but all over the world. And so again, thank you, Tony. You got an announcement, right? Call them announcements. House church on Sunday. And for midweeks, please reach out to individuals and get together with them and encourage each other. That is it. My wife has a couple of announcements. Yes.
I'm really glad I know it's house church next week. That's really good because we're not ready for next week. We had a lot of people sign up to do Kingdom Kids, but we haven't had enough for September to November yet. So we wouldn't even have been able to start next week. I didn't see too many parents sign up. Saw a lot of campus sign up and some other singles sign up. But I need some parents to sign up. And I need every parent to sign up. And I know that, again, it's hard. We are thinking of changing some things up. The supervisors, we met this week and we had a really great meeting. I just need to kind of follow up with Sean before I make announcements. So, and I was supposed to do that, but it's been a crazy week getting ready for school to start. So the kids, the French school actually went back this week already, and the English boards go back on Tuesday, and I believe Gatineau went back last week as well. So it is back to school. I really need you guys to sign up. I just sent it just now as Granville was talking, sort of. Sorry, honey, I was listening, but... Please sign up, all right? And we will get a schedule out to you and let you know what class you're teaching, get kids to you. The kids, they want to go back in class. They desperately want to go back in class, but we can't do it until we have the teachers, all right? So sign up.
Let's all stand up and we'll close out with...
With our God, he is alive.
Amen.
There is beyond the azure blue a God who's hid from human sight. He tints the skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive. From dust our God,
from dust our God,
created man,
created man.
He is our God,
he is our God.
The great I am,
the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In him we live.
In him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive. From dust our God.
From dust our God.
Created man.
Created man.
He is our God.
He is our God.
The great.
secure is life for mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand.
There is a God, he is alive.
To give, that he from sin might set men free, and evermore with him could live.
There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive.
And we survive from dust our God,
from dust our God,
created man.
See you next week.